Well, morning, everyone, and welcome to our meeting of worship and remembrance this morning. I guess for most of you, if you were like me, when you awoke this morning, you suddenly realised that there'd been events that had taken place overnight. Events, of course, that involved Israel, the United States, and Iran. And whilst, of course, we don't know the exact circumstances and what will take place, what we can do is, of course, we can rely and trust on the fact that God is in control. And whilst those around about us may recognise that there is uncertainty and perhaps chaos, we gather here this morning in remembrance of the Prince of Peace. We gather here this morning knowing that that Prince shall rule. There shall be righteousness and peace that will prevail upon the earth. The theme for our Brother John's exhortation this morning is God's wondrous works, and he's going to be basing that on Psalm 104, Our Wondrous God, after which, Brother John, if you can just step forward.
Good morning, everyone. About a year and a half ago, I did an exhortation here on the theme of being made in the image of God, from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And at that time, there were a couple of things that I didn't complete. I didn't finish explaining. And when I came across yesterday's reading of Psalm 104, I thought, what a beautiful reading it is. And I thought it was a good opportunity to expand and finish explaining my thoughts around God and his wonderful creation and what he has done for us. And for the benefit of those who weren't here the last time, and perhaps for the benefit of all of us, I'd like to take a few minutes to briefly recap on what I covered earlier in my thoughts. And it had to do with, and I'm sure this brings back some memories, it had to do with these little paper creations, which I keep in my Bible. The first one being a little paper aeroplane. I have a swan here, and this one is like a paper crane. If I bend its wings back down again, like that. We'll just pop them there for a moment. At that time, we considered the phrase being made in the image of God. And I suggested that because we are made in the image of God, that we have been created in his image, then we also have the ability to create. Not that we can create something from nothing, because that's only God's ability, but we can create ideas. And from those ideas, we can create things. After all, look around us. There are many things that were created based on someone's creative idea. Tables, chairs, the clothes we wear, books, a piano, a cello, a microphone. They're all very creative ideas, aren't they? And they all came from somebody's idea, and then they made it. But they're very creative ideas because God has given us the ability to create. And last time I asked you some questions about these paper creations. Last time I actually asked you to make something out of paper. It was a mind exercise, and I asked a series of questions about an idea or something that you would make out of paper. And I'll just recap on some of those questions, and then this will lead us into our considerations today. I asked you the question of, well, whose choice was it to create the idea that you have? And of course, it was your choice. If you created a few things, did you make them the same or did you make them different? And why? And once again, that was your choice. And we looked at us as God's creation, how we are similar And yet we are all different and unique from each other, aren't we? And we briefly considered why it is important that God should give us this ability to be able to create ideas. And that is so that we have free will. So that we will choose between our ideas and God's ideals. We went back to our little paper creations and I asked a series of hypothetical questions about them. And I asked you, if you could make it live, would you? And as I said last time, we are not gods. We can't make things live. These are just hypothetical questions, and they're designed to elevate our minds so that we might better understand the position that God is in and that we are in as his creation. That we might better understand the graciousness of God, our Creator, Yahweh, in heaven. The grace that he shows us. Hypothetically, if you could give something life, if you could make it live, wouldn't you want it to acknowledge you as its creator? Would you give it the creative free will to either love you or reject you? And now this leads us into our considerations this morning. And I pray that we will develop a greater appreciation for the gracious and wondrous works that our God has done and continues to do for us. And so I have a few more hypothetical questions about our little paper creations. If you could make it live, how long would you want it to live for? Because if you give it life, its very existence depends upon you as its life giver. You, as its creator and life giver, get to say how long it lives for. You could give it life and step back and say, you're on your own now. In which case, it wouldn't live for very long without you. And I think most people, given this choice, if we could give something life, we would want it to live for at least as long as we live, keeping in mind that we are still mortal. But if I was immortal, wouldn't I want my creation to live forever? So that its existence becomes a reflection of who I am. And of course, this is the situation that we are in with our God and Creator. He wants us to live forever. He wants us to reflect who he is. He can choose to either withdraw from us and we die, or stay with us and he graciously provides for all of our needs. How gracious he is for what he does and for what he gives to us. But it's not just us that he provides for, is it? Our God, our Creator, provides for everything in his creation. So let's take a moment to have a look at our reading this morning from Psalm 104. First of all, let me point out, in case you hadn't seen the structure or the theme of it, this psalm is essentially a poetic rendition of creation. It's how God provides for all the needs of his creation. Verses 1 to 5 tells us about the separating of light and darkness, about the creations of the heaven and the earth. End of verse 5 talks about the foundations of the earth, the foundation of his creation. And then verses 6 to 10 talk about the separating of the land from the sea and putting the rivers into the valleys of the mountains and putting boundaries in place so that the sea doesn't flood back over the land again. Verses 11 to 15 then goes on to tell us what this life-giving water does. Verse 11, this water from the streams that run through the mountains give drink to every beast of the field and to the wild asses that quenches their thirst. And verse 12 tells us how this water makes trees grow and provides a place for the birds to live. Verse 13 tells us that about the creation of clouds and how God causes it to rain on the earth and it brings forth vegetation, that rain, that the earth, that things grow out of the earth. And it's amazing to think that God didn't create us and leave us in a barren planet at all. He put all of this structure into place so that we might be sustained. There is wisdom and order to God's creation. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And note the slight difference here between how God provides for the animals and how God provides for us. He provides grass for the cattle. They can just eat the grass and that sustains them. But for man, there is a service involved. And we have to harvest the food from the ground. We have to work for our sustenance, don't we? This really comes straight out of Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19, that because of our sin, we must work the ground for our sustenance. And that's fair, that we have to work for it, because we sin. Animals can just eat the grass of the field as it is, and that sustains them. But we must work the ground and harvest our food. But it's not all bad, because there are wonderful things that we get when we harvest the food. Look at verse 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Wine, oil, and bread. And it doesn't stop there, does it? Because for us, we are absolutely spoilt for choice, aren't we? With the vastness of culinary delights and flavours that we can experience, that we can feast on. There's so much richness of choice that we have, and so many flavours that we can experience with our food and with our drink. And we have God to thank for that. Because in a way, God pushed us out of our comfort zone and he pushed us to use our creative minds with our food. He said, you have to till the ground. You have to harvest the ground for harvest the crops and turn it into food. And we got creative, didn't we? We tried different food combinations to make different flavours, and such wonderful flavours there are, aren't there? I would much rather eat a flavoursome casserole of some sort, or a plate of cooked food, than to have to eat raw herbs and grass and vegetables from the ground. We are blessed with the experiences we have with our food. Verse 16 to 18, this chapter goes on. Verse 16 to 18 tells us about the birds in the trees, how the hills are a home for the goats and for other animals. God provides homes for all the animals in his creation. We only have to think about yesterday we had huge amount of rain and so forth. And when a big storm comes in, all the birds just disappear, don't they? And we think, where do they all go? God looks after them. And when the rain and the storms have cleared, the birds just come back. God looks after them, cares for them. There is a structure to all of this. It goes on in verses 19 and 20. Talks about the sun and the moon that they're put in their place. There's seasons, there's day and night. In verse 20, it talks about how at night time the beasts of the forests come out. And then goes on to say that after the animals come out at night to find their food, then they go back to their dens in the day, and then man gets up and goes to work until the evening. Amazing structure in all of this creation, isn't there? And verse 24, O Lord, how manifold. Manifold is not a word that we use very often, but it's like how numerous, how grand in scale of things there are. How manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. There is wisdom and thought to the way God has put all of his creation together. And the earth is full of all of this, wherever we look. And then he goes on into verse 25. And so is this great and wide sea, the oceans, where there are things creeping innumerable. We don't even know probably half the creatures that exist in our oceans. Constantly they are still finding new creatures out there as we explore the depths of our oceans. And the psalmist here says that they are innumerable out there. And yet God provides for all of them. Verse 26 talks about he mentions Leviathan here, but essentially a big sea creature. And it's like it sort of plays in the oceans, and whether he's referring to crocodiles or whales or something like this, but the psalmist must have seen these and had this idea that these animals almost seem to play in the oceans, don't they? It's like they almost have no care in the world. They swim around. Verse 24, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. God provides for all of the animals, both on land and in the sea. He provides for all of his creation. And then in the last section from verses 29 to 35, the psalmist begins to highlight almost the frailty of creation and its reliance on God. And he gives praise to God for that. In verse 29, he mentions that if God hides his face, they are troubled. If God takes away their breath, they die and they return to their dust, as we know we all do. But the psalmist acknowledges that all of this glory comes from God, is due to God. In verse 31, he says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. And so there's this hope that the psalmist introduces at the end here, that the glory of the Lord will endure forever. The psalmist acknowledges that his life is the time to worship and praise God. In verse 33, he says, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my very being." And then finally, at the last verse, verse 35, there's this glimmer of hope of the kingdom, isn't there? When he says, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord, our God and our Creator." God does so much for all of his creation. And to help emphasize how amazing it is that God does so much for us and yet knows every one of us, we'll come back to our little paper creations. Because God does know every one of us individually. Currently, there are over 8.3 billion people in the world. If we had 8.3 billion paper creations, what would that look like? I did the maths. This is about 20 centimetres long. It's about 10 centimetres high. When it's flat, it's about 2 millimetres thick. 8.3 billion of these would equate to 332,000 cubic metres of paper creations. Now, even that's a little bit hard to fathom what that looks like. This hall is about 20 metres long. It's approximately 11 metres wide and about 6 metres high. 8.3 billion of these would fill this hall 250 times, stacked to the roof on top of each other. We cannot even imagine where we would start to try and keep track of 8.3 billion paper creations. If one of those paper creations in all 250 halls full had a little crease in it that was wrong, how would we find it? It's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? But it gives us some idea of the scale and the majesty of God, our Creator, and how he knows each and every one of us. Interestingly, throughout all the history of mankind, there has been around 117 billion people who have ever existed. And God knows every one of them intimately. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, we'll read verses 29 to 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." One sparrow, one bird, dies, and God knows about it. And this is part of the reason why I keep these in my Bible. This is the question that I didn't answer the last time I did this exhortation. And interestingly, a couple of people came up to me afterwards and said, "John, you didn't answer the reason why you keep them in your Bible." I will today. There are two reasons why I keep these in my Bible, close to God's word. They remind me that I am a creation of God. In the same way that I have chosen these unique creations to live in my Bible, God knows me uniquely. He has chosen me to be close to his word, to know him and to know of his son, Jesus. He has called me to a knowledge of him. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And that's amazing and special, that in the vastness of the multitude of the creatures in his creation, God knows me. And he knows you individually. He wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants us to live forever, to reflect his glory. The second reason why I keep these in my Bible, why I keep these paper creations close, is a bit uncomfortable. Because in order to explain this second reason, I need to make a confession to you. And that is that I did not make all of these paper creations. I made the little plane. That's mine. These were an idea that I had. But our daughter Amber made these for me. Thank you, Amber. These then remind me that I can't do everything. I don't know how to make these. And they remind me that I can't do everything. And there are times when I need to ask somebody else for help. And we all do at times, don't we? We need to ask someone else for help. And this need to ask for help teaches us two things: humility and patience. Humility to go to someone else to ask for help. Patience, because when someone else comes to us asking for help, we need to be patient with them to help them. Because we are all here to help each other, aren't we? On this journey to the kingdom, we cannot get there on our own. And the greatest help that we have available to us is symbolized in the emblems on the table before us. The greatest help available to us is Jesus, because we can't do this on our own. No matter how clever and creative we might think we are, we need Jesus and to help us, and God has provided him for us. From the foundation of the world, God has always going to be providing Jesus to provide a way for our salvation. He knew that we would need Jesus as our Saviour. If you still have your Bibles open at Matthew 10, we'll have a look at the very next verse here in verse 32, where Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." We need Jesus to confess us to his Father. We need Jesus as a covering for our sins. We cannot do it on our own. Finally, come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And we'll read verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not something that he desired to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus returns in the kingdom, all creation will bow down to him. All creation must first bow to Jesus. And when the kingdom is finished, Jesus will deliver the whole of creation to his Father. And we will then be the glory of God, our Father. What a wonderful Creator we have. He has made us. He has given us life. He sustains us with every good thing that he has put in his creation. He wants us to live forever. And he has provided his Son, Jesus, that we would have a way of redemption. What a loving and gracious Creator we have. And that love and that grace has been perfectly demonstrated in the life of Jesus, whom we now come to remember.